Well, good morning, everyone. It's amazing how when one is preparing a message, how the Lord confirms it through several means and different ways. And the reading that Greg gave this morning confirmed once again the word that I'm bringing this morning. So that's tremendous that we can hear God's word this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm reading a few verses there, verse 19. So that's Matthew 6, verse 19. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Very challenging words that Jesus gave here when he was speaking to the Pharisees and to the situation there. And the question that rises this morning is, what is your treasure this morning? What is it that we put the most value upon, that we most seek after? You know, it used to be, you used to see people, not so much now, but in the a number of years ago, you used to see a lot of people that used to be combing the beach and the land, disused land, with metal detectors. You know, they'd arm themselves with this detector and they would go seeking, looking for treasure, with headphones and looking for that signal that would tell them that they may have found something of value. Well, most of the time, I'm sure, as many would say, they found just worthless pieces of old metal or whatever that was had been buried there. But they were looking for treasure, hoping to find something of value, hoping to find something that was real, that they could transform their lives. And the question I ask this morning is, are we as God's people seeking that heavenly treasure that cannot be destroyed? To the ancients, treasure or wealth meant having a wide variety of the best clothes to wear, as well as items of gold and silver and gems, wine and the ownership of land. To them it meant to have an abundance of anything that made life comfortable, more comfortable. But as we know, the problem is that it doesn't last. Look there in verse 19. Let me introduce you to the humble moth. Many of us would have discovered to our horror this insect called a moth, and what can happen if we're not caught it early enough. That prize woolly jumper, or that fine garment that we may have treasured above all other things, may have cost her a lot of money, but this cunning insect has found a way and has destroyed parts and ripped holes in parts, if not destroyed the entire garment. Isaiah 51 verse 8 says, "The moth will eat up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation throughout all generations." The moth doesn't care about your woolly jumper or the price that you pay for your garment or how much value it is to us. The moth will still eat it or make holes in it. But also there's another word here about rust. The Greek is borsis, meaning the eating into. And it's true, isn't it, that nice car or that silver or gold, PVD plated or IP plated, or not, will begin to deteriorate, and begin to tarnish. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, It says, go now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. See, these unbelieving Jews had wealth and prosperity through defrauding others, and had amassed large quantities of material possessions. They stored them away instead of distributing them to the poor and the needy. They were hoarders. And these things, they kept them so long that that moss and rot and rust began to set in. We are told, and I'm sure Jeff will confirm otherwise, that we're told that silver will oxidize if exposed to sulfur in the air and in the sweat of our bodies, and will begin to start tarnishing and turn eventually blue or black. But solid gold, we have solid gold, we are told, is the most inert, non-reactive of all the metals. And platinum will also rust eventually after a very long period of time. It will darken in colour, which can become like a tarnish if stored in a dark place. And that's another reason why your jewellers or jeweller will wear gloves when handling the silver and diamonds. Then there's the problem of theft. What we value can be gone in a matter of minutes. It's estimated, according to one source, it is estimated over 370,000 cars are stolen a year, which has the highest per capita number of stolen cars in Europe. We could be burgled, lose our things we value. According to the Crime Survey for England, Wales and police recorded figures of the number of homes burgled in June 2017 was 667,000. So what we treasure and what we value can go just in a matter of seconds or minutes. And Jesus is saying here, what we treasure in material value, what we focus our attention on, what we seek after, will be where our heart is. Jesus says there in Matthew 6, verse 33, just a little bit further down from where we were looking, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? We can fall into the trap instead of seeking God. We can fall into this trap of seeking into materialism, seeking things that will rot and rust. And the real danger is that we can so easily become enslaved by it. It can will and control our hearts and our minds. You know, in the tech world, things change so rapidly, as you all know. You know, the latest iPhone that's out, and wow, it will change your life. It will revolutionize everything you've ever done. The technology of 5G, which is coming out. We're even working on 6G, which is going to even transform our lives even more and more, they say. I must have it. I must have that latest gadget. I must have that sort of thing because it's going to sort all my problems. It's going to take them all away. And it can create in us this constant non-satisfaction unless we buy, unless we possess the latest new thing. And we're constantly bombarded by advertising to get this latest thing that will solve all our problems and make you happy. Well, it may do to some degree for a period of time. Transhumanism that emphasizes ultimately computer and tech will bring happiness to the human race and satisfy it and enhance it. But what is the result? If we're searching for materialism, if we're searching for the latest things, always, they're only for the latest things, the result is we will become dissatisfied, even depressed, because it is only Jesus that can give you and me real satisfaction and happiness. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus is telling the Pharisees they are like hypocrites. We read earlier in the chapter they wanted to be seen by men, recognized by others for what they did and what they had, seen as righteous. Verses 1 to 4, we see talking about them giving to the poor. Jesus tells them, don't create a big fuss about it. Don't make a public occasion when you do it. In verses 5 to 15, when you're praying, don't make a great show in front of others that they may see you. But go away and pray in secret alone with the Father God. He says in 16 to 18, fasting, about fasting and putting on an outward show, looking sad and mournful, acting in essence. And we notice there that Jesus uses the word Father in verses 1 to 8 and verses 16 to 18, six times he is mentioned. Take heed that you do not give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward and your Father which is in heaven. He says there in verse 2, therefore as you do give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They have their reward. And he says there in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He says there in verse 6, when thou prayest, as we've seen, that the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And there in verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And Derek almost took that message I was bringing this morning when he carried on a little bit further down there talking about do not the birds of the air and the fowls, the Heavenly Father feeds them. And then in verse 16 he says, do not be as the hypocrites are. And then verse 18, but do not appear unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret will open reward thee. So these Pharisees were seeking and chasing material things. They were wanting to be seen for great things they were doing and how great they were and what they possessed and how much money they had, and demanded that others respect them for it, for what they had achieved. But look what Jesus does. He cuts right through their mentality. Verse 19, he says there, as we read, lay not up treasures for upon earth where moth and dust are corrupt, where thieves break in and through and steal, but lay yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means that we measure everything in our life by the true riches of God's kingdom and not by the false riches of this world system. It means that we see everything we have is his and come from him, and we can use it for the glory of God. And reminded of the verse Greg gave earlier as well, I used to know a Christian friend who, when we were with OM from the States, when we were talking about a variety of different things on materialism and about money and finance and things like that and the world system, he used to remind everyone on the team, you know, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's all going to go. And it's true. And it says there in that, Greg read that verse of scripture, that it will burn. So the things that we value one day will all burn up and be destroyed, as will the whole earth. Our value should be in Christ and on what he has given us. Look down at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, it's good to have good eyesight. And as many of you know, I have poor eyesight and have severely impaired eyesight. And I know many of you are continuing to pray that there be resolution in that area. But it affects everything you do. If you've got bad eyesight, you cannot see and you cannot see from it. Everything that you do that a normal person does can take longer. And things that once were simple become harder and difficult to do. And Jesus is taking here the example of the physical eye to illustrate the spiritual dimension. Verse 22 there, the eye is used to illustrate the attitude of our mind. If our eyes are focused, then we can see. Then we can see objects. Then we can move around. I won't be knocking into things. But if we have poor eyesight, or we have double vision, which I have suffered from and do suffer from, it can be quite some time. For example, it means we cannot move around so easily and cannot, it's difficult at times to make progress without assistance. But these Pharisees didn't have physical poor eyesight that we're told here, but they had a poor spiritual eyesight. When their eyes, they were coveting money, wealth and fame and fortune. They were slaves to their own greed, and their desire for money was so great they were failing in the service of God. You know, it's true, isn't it, that possessions and wealth don't bring happiness. You know, no matter how many things that we seek to possess or want to have or crave after, they keep us happy for a while, but not ultimately, before we start craving to find more. And you know, the world is governed by this whole mentality that, you know, you get a good education, you get a good job, a good career, you get on the ladder, you get married, you have a wife, you have children, and you have all these things that you're considered successful. And then all of a sudden, when you have all these things, the questioning comes in, what now? Ecclesiastes is a good book, where it speaks about all his vanity and vexation and spirit. It is repeated 10 times in chapters 1, 2 and 4. And Solomon, as we know, was considered, we consider to be the author, was probably the wisest, richest king that ever lived. And yet, in all his wealth and all his riches, he said all is empty, all is vanity. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 9, we might turn to it if you have your Bibles or you just listen. It says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruits in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also took more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And yet he said all is emptiness, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's meaningless. And it's true that some of the most richest, famous people that we know from Hollywood, so-called celebrities, are the most unhappiest people on the inside. Of their lives are empty and strewn and torn apart. They're living to an image that the public wants, a product marketed that is not them at all. And the world covets what they have, the fame, their fortune. But when they're away from the public eye, when they're away from the cameras and the glitz, they're empty people and do not know, many of them, who they really are. We find that they are empty lives addicted to drugs, alcohol, and in many cases, lives that will end in suicide. You know, money and fame cannot bring you happiness and satisfaction. It is only Christ that can satisfy the human condition and the human heart. Well, the danger is that we as Christians can be infected in the world's pursuit of materialism, possessions. Maybe not to the nth degree of Hollywood, but sometimes without realizing it, it can slip in to our thinking and our hearts. But we need to remember this morning that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can compare with the riches of Christ. There's nothing that can match what is stored up for those that know Christ. There is nothing in this world that can compare to the indestructible riches of Christ. Reminded of the words of the song by Michael W. Smith, Above All, and it says these words: Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, left behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. And you know that is in Christ what we are this morning. He thought of us in our sinful state, and he saw us, and he filled us with his grace and his mercy. And it's true that if we make it our only aim in life to get rich, or to have those latest gadgets, or to have those things, to fill our house with things that cannot last, it can mean emptiness, it will mean emptiness inside our hearts. But if we make our outlook to glorify God with the things that we have and he has given us, there will be light in our hearts. You know, the insipidness of the way this sort of mentality has affected Christians in Christian movements. You think of the health, wealth and prosperity movement over in the States, which seems to have affected most of the world, which teaches that God wants you rich. The name it, claim it mentality, the slot machine mentality. You pull this lever, you push this coin, and wonders will happen. The so-called TV evangelists that we see on television, living like Hollywood stars, with grand palaces and swimming pools, driving the best and most expensive cars, and having the most possessions that money can buy. But contrast this with Christ's teaching in Luke 12, verse 33 to 36. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. He says in Mark 10, verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And here in this chapter 6, with the Pharisees, the way of Christ and the cross are the opposite to the mindset of these religious leaders of the day. And it's clear and applicable to us as well. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or else you hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that Greek, that Aramaic word there is meaning wealth or property. And the Pharisees of the day were so preoccupied with building for themselves great treasures. And Jesus comes along and says, you must choose what you will serve. Will you serve Christ, or will you serve wealth and prosperity or property? You see, with God it's black and white. God requires our whole heart, not our part of our hearts. He will not share it with the world. If you love the world and what it pretends to offer, then you must despise God. If you really love God, then you must give up the friendship with the world. It's so clear. And it's, you know, we read in 1 John, it speaks about light and darkness. It speaks of absolutes. There's no grey area. You know, with the teaching, educationally, the teaching that, you know, politically, there are many, many shades of grey. But with Christ here, it's quite clear, it's one or the other. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. You're either living for Christ or you're not living for Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Let's look at these verses. A familiar passage to us all, I'm sure. The parable of the rich man. That's Luke 12. And verses 16 to 21. And he says there in verse 16, "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast made much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and not rich towards God." In the eyes of the world, this man would have been considered wise and successful. He had wealth, he had possessions, his eyes were focused on increasing his wealth and his position, and he decides to build bigger barns to store even more possessions and things so that he could live a life of ease. The scene opens earlier, as we see there in verses 13 and 18, with the two brothers who were arguing. One was coveting the other's riches and was asking Jesus, will you intervene so that he could have half the inheritance? But Jesus refuses. And then Jesus then warns them regarding coveting. The Greek word there is panaxia, means you gain by fraud, extortion, or greed. And we can all be guilty of having covetousness, that unquenchable thirst to have and possess. Maybe out of greed, what we see others have. You know, the latest tech, the best computer, the best television set. Whatever it is that we see and we think, yeah, everything will be fine. I really like that. I want one. And we can see that we can do this. But, you know, it's not going to satisfy us, because we'll see the next thing will come along and we'll see it. You know, that Ferrari, that new Mercedes-Benz. Nothing wrong with it, but we can fall into the area of covetousness. And this parable of the rich fool, he thought he was getting it all together. The things that would bring him happiness and satisfaction and greed. And he went about it to seek every single way that he could become richer and richer. But Jesus, once again, moves in. Jesus tries to show it is not what you possess in material things that matters, but it's what's in your heart. Mark Twain once defied civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. I think he rang a bell there, rather ironically. In essence, this rich man was looking after himself. He had the means, he had the wealth, he bought all that money could buy. But don't get it wrong, there's nothing wrong with having good business principles, saving for the future. But Jesus shows here his heart's attitude of this foolish man. Jesus shows the folly of his wrong attitude. In fact, Jesus calls him a fool. He said there in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of thee. Then who shall these things be, what thou hast provided?" Wealth and prosperity and possessions are no good if you're dead. But God is not against us being wealthy or prosperous. If God has blessed us in this way, then we should glorify God with it. It's the attitude we're dealing with here. It's the heart's attitude. Coveting, as you know, we can all fall into the trap without even thinking about it. But there in verse 15, he says, "Beware, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses." And today, it's true, isn't it, in the world? The world and the world of work, you go to work and you people, you know, want to have the best things. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, to have things that really aren't of any value at all, you know, things that we think of having and we crave after having, but they're not of any value, because the only thing that is of value is what Christ has given us. They're that treasure that's laid up before us in heaven. Verse 44 in Luke. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Let's look at a few verses there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And Jesus says here, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The great pearl for our lives as Christians is what Christ has provided for us, what Christ has done in our hearts. All the diamonds in the world can never compare with the riches that we have in Christ that are stored up for us. You know, many Christians who are depressed, who are sad, who are, you know, don't see any way forward. Through circumstances, through family problems, through difficulties they may be having or going through. But when we realize the richness of Christ and what he has laid up for us, and that nothing can take it away from us. You know, it's fantastic, isn't it? It's wonderful. The riches of Christ. And then Christ teaches in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we're not to be as the rich fool there, who sought to build in the world's goods bigger barns to store possessions and emulate, but to fix our eyes upon Christ. I don't know, maybe this morning there's someone here who doesn't know Christ. Maybe someone here who's seeking, desperately seeking to know what this is all about. And you, yes, you may have had a successful career, and yes, you may have lived life to the best you can. And yet this morning you know that within your heart is that emptiness. That emptiness that only Christ can fulfill in your life. Yes, you may be successful. Yes, you may have a good family, a nice house, or you may not. But inside there is a searching and a questioning. And even as I speak this morning, you're questioning in your heart, what is this? How can I get this satisfaction that only Christ can give? Well, Jesus thankfully has provided the way. And this morning, if you do not know Christ, then you can know Christ. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We must admit that this morning we're sinners. And there's nothing that we can do that can change that. Sin is sin. And God deals with sin. And, you know, it reminds me of the illustration of what sin is in God's eyes. If you were to take an egg and to break it into a bowl and that egg was bad, the stench that would come from that egg, you wouldn't want to cook it. You wouldn't want to touch it. You want to throw it away. And that's how our sin is to God. He sees it as a stench, as a sickening smell, badness. But Jesus comes along, as he does in these scriptures, and he provides a way whereby that sin, that bad smell, that bad egg, as it were, an illustration, can be taken away. And you know, the thing that separates you from God, if you don't know Christ this morning, is sin. And it's like a bridge. You've got two sides. And in order for you to walk across that bridge, there has to be a top piece so that you can walk across. But although that bridge is there, there is a gap. And you know, this morning, the only thing that can bridge that gap is Christ. Is Christ. Because it is sin that separates us from God. If that's you this morning, don't leave this morning without speaking to some of us, one of us, more about this, because you too can be free from sin and know what this treasure is we're speaking of this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 7 to 7 says, but we have this treasure, wealth or deposit, the Greek word there is thesaurus, in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power of God may be not of us. This indestructible treasure and unspeakable value has been entrusted to us, weak vessels, says Paul, to show that the power of God that sustained Paul and the disciples and sustains them in trials and in tribulation does not come from within themselves, but it comes from the resources that are in Christ. So finally, I want to read those verses again there we had in Matthew, verses 19. Where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break in and through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This morning, if we know Christ, we have wonderful treasures stored up for us that, you know, when we come to worship and we come to pray, wells up within us, doesn't it? When we begin to realize what it is that God has given us and what's laid up for us. You know, how can we be silent in praising God and worshiping him? That he has provided everything that we need and we are complete in him. That's what the Bible says. We are complete in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we realize this morning that, Lord, we realize that, Lord, we cannot serve two masters. We, Lord, that we realize this morning that, Lord, it is white, black or white before your word. And that, Lord, we know that only true total surrender to your claims and to all that you've said and all that you're doing is the only way forward. Lord, we pray that if our focus has been turned off from seeking after you and we seek other things, whether they be possessions or things that have attracted our attention, we pray that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts and that you'll make it right, that we may have our eyes focused upon you, as you said in your own words, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your provision, for all that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings that cannot be numbered. Lord, so many that we forget, we forget to thank you for. Lord, you've provided everything, everything that we need to serve you, to worship you, to live a life for you, if we'd only realize it. Help us to do that, Lord, on a daily basis. that, Lord, we may possess all the things that you want us to have for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you.